morning. I want to bring greetings from the believers at Central Bible Chapel in Millbrook. That's right near Montgomery. And as always, you are cordially invited when you are in the Montgomery area or passing through. That's the way most people do. They just pass through. They're going somewhere like the beach or somewhere exciting. But if you have time, just give a call. We'll stop. We'll have a bite of lunch or a bite of dinner or have a bite of dessert. I've not turned down any dessert in my lifetime, and a cup of coffee, and we'll do that. Please welcome you to when you're in the Montgomery area. And, of course, for a Lord's Day, we welcome you to meet with us there. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at a couple of three passages this morning, but this will be our principal passage that we'll refer back to. And so take your ribbon or your bookmark or whatever, and we'll keep it here as we turn back into a couple of places in the Old Testament, because we will come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you would, just follow with me as I read the first 13 verses of this chapter as it sets sets the stage for our consideration this morning. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." We'll pause with our reading right there for a moment, and I would ask if we could just go to the Lord one more time in a word of prayer. Father, we come to your word again, and we would ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would be receptive to what it has to say, to what we would glean from it, from what has been written here for our learning, our admonition, our warning, Father, our correction. Lord, instruct us, we pray, and let us examine our own hearts and our own lives, not in the light of my words or the light of someone else's words, Father, but in the light of your word. May it speak to our hearts this morning, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. At home, we've been looking at the life of Moses when I've had opportunity to speak for the past year and a half, I guess. And I think I have ministered on Moses here at least one time in that time period. And so this morning, while we are looking at what Paul has written to the Corinthians, we are going to look back and see an example from the life of Moses in regards to the topic that's before us. An example is an interesting thing. Twice here in this chapter, we saw first examples, and if you have King James and you saw the word ensamples, same word, same thing in the Greek, an example. I suppose that the primary thing we learn from in our lives is experience, right? When we go to hire someone in a job and we have a particular craft or a particular thing that needs to be done in a certain way, we often look for someone with experience. When a young mother to be is anticipating the things of what it will be like to have a baby in the home. She goes to the older mothers for their experience. What do you understand? Baby's crying all night. What do we do? And when they get through laughing, they'll tell you what to do. It's that sort of thing. So experience is our number one teacher. As a child, you put your hand on the hot surface and it burns. You learn by experience not to do that again. Probably secondary to experience is example. Example. And that's when little brother, who's watching you put your hand on the hot thing and you draw away, he learned, I don't think I'll do that. You see, he didn't have to experience it. He learned by example. The Apostle Paul is trying to teach these Corinthian believers by example. And by example, we also may learn from the passage that we have here before us. Let's look again, if you would. Oh, by the way, I would mention, if you think that's a little rare, we learn by example all the time, right? If you're in school, okay? Here's the concept, a math concept. Now, my daughter Rebecca, she doesn't like concepts. She doesn't like word problems. It's you know, some people do and some people don't. That's just the way it is, the way you're wired. But in math, they might offer a concept, and you say, what does that mean? And then the teacher gives you an example. She writes it up on the board. A plus B equals C, and therefore C minus B equals A. And then put some numbers in it. And okay, we can understand that. We learn by example. In the sciences, you know, it's we learn by repeated practice. A repeated experiment gives the same result. So we learn by experience and by example. If you're in the English department and you're looking at prose and poetry and whatnot, and a teacher says, now today we're going to learn about haiku poetry, and you think maybe it's like a limerick, you know, something kind of funny, and they say, no, it's really boring, but here's the way, it's so many syllables this way and this way and this way, and they give you an example, and we learn by example. And then the oft-quoted, sometimes misquoted quote, how we learn from life. A man named George Santa Anna said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. People that don't learn, either by experience or by example. We see that applied to individuals and unapplied to nations, don't we? Paul's giving them a little history lesson. He says, I want you Corinthian believers to learn by example. And he says, look, here in verse 1, I would not that you should be ignorant. Our brother Joe says, ignorance is not a bad thing. Stupid is bone deep. You can't help stupid. Ignorant can be taught, and then we can learn. It just means we don't know yet. And Paul said, I wouldn't have you believers, and these are a mix of Greeks and Jews in Corinth, I wouldn't have you be ignorant. I want you to learn from this, that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And he's obviously referring back to the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. They've come out of Egypt. And God has brought them out, and he's brought them, and the history lesson he's teaching is they've come out of Egypt, they've come to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's chariots are on their way behind them. He says, I want you to know, all our fathers were under the cloud. They were led by a cloud, and that cloud went and stood between them and Pharaoh's armies all night long, obscuring the view for Pharaoh and his soldiers and his iron chariots, while the children of Israel, by the light of it to the backside, passed through the sea that had been parted as God instructed Moses to extend his rod. And so they passed. And in that sense, then, they were passed through the sea. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat, speaking of the manna, from which they were fed for 40 years in the wilderness. And they did all drink that same spiritual drink. And that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock, was Christ. interesting to look at. Interesting words here Paul uses. Maybe when you read the Old Testament passage, you didn't think about it the way Paul is giving it to us. And some of you may say, well, I have looked at it and seen it. Because he talks about them being baptized, but they never got wet, right? An old Scotch preacher said, you know, the children of Israel were baptized without getting wet, and Pharaoh's armies were immersed without being baptized. It's an interesting thought. But when they passed through that sea, something that would have been death to them, as Pharaoh's armies thought for sure they were cornered up, and it was death for them, they passed through death to life on the other side. And just like with believers' baptism today, when one comes and says, I take a stand with Jesus Christ, He's my Lord and Savior, and is immersed and raised in the waters of baptism, it's never to go back to Egypt again. See, and the children of Israel never went back to Egypt that way again. The cloud that stood there between them and the armies of Pharaoh might remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in His cross work. They would never be in bondage to Egypt again. When one comes to the cross and takes the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, that ends the bondage to the God of this world. Delivered from the power of darkness, we read in Colossians, and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Never to go back, see. The bread from heaven, that spiritual meat that they ate. 3 million people, roughly, for 40 years, every day except the Sabbath, bread from heaven provided for their meat. It speaks of Christ too. Good every day, fresh every day, new every day, and absolutely sufficient every single day. Good and good for you, just like the manna was. And then he mentions this spiritual drink, and we're going to look at that in just a moment in the book of Exodus. But as we think about these first four verses, you got to think, man, what a great life. What a great God. What a delivered people. This is like heaven on earth. Paul is drawing the parallel to the Corinthian church. In the first chapter, he says, you don't come behind in any gift. We have the gifts of evangelists, pastors, teachers, hospitality, administrations, mercies, all the gifts that you can find listed in the New Testament. It was all there in the Corinthian church. And every believer indwelt by the Spirit of God, something the children of Israel never had in that economy. Paul's drawn some parallels. That is not just old history, but it's for history for us to learn from. Let's look at the drink, that spiritual drink from the rock that Paul says was Christ. Look, if you would, Exodus chapter 17. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians 10 if you would, but Exodus chapter 17. Verse 1 says, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? That's some kind of talk. When we come to chapter 17, already God has provided them water when they came to water that was bitter. And God provided a means for it to be made sweet. They had complained of hunger in the previous chapters, and God has provided them manna from heaven, even as we've talked about. And now they've come to this place called Rephidim, and there's no water. Now, they didn't just pack up and go here. Remember, they're being led by the cloud. When the cloud stops, they stop. When the cloud goes, they go. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. When you pack up 3 million people and all their tents and camels and children and all, this is a big deal. So it's not just a matter of, let's try it over there for a while. God brought them to this point. God brought them to this place. And they stopped. The cloud stopped. And so they stopped. And then they looked around. I don't see any water. Is God, what's he thinking? Or maybe it's Moses. What's he thinking? And you know how it is when you're out on the job or you're in a hot place and somebody says, Oh, we don't have any water. Now I'm really thirsty. These people are miraculously led. Interesting that they would have the gall to complain. I mean, it's fascinating, really, that we see human nature so completely open and exposed in the light of their deliverance from Egypt, in the coming through the Red Sea, in the provision of the water before already, in a different way, in the provision of the manna, miraculously led to a spot that doesn't seem very pleasant. Now, I don't know what your life circumstances are like. I mean, we're all friendly. We smile, shake hands, and honestly love one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we do. But we don't know all the particulars of everybody's lives. And you may be in one of those spots. You may be where you're thinking, why has God brought me here? This is not pleasant. This is not good. This is not heaven on earth. Why am I here? Has God made a mistake? Has God abandoned me? You know, sometimes the first thing we do is kind of like the children of Israel. We tell everybody else about it, right? I think God's let me down. I mean, look at the trouble that I have. You know, this is, and it becomes a topic of talk. Or maybe there's someone we can blame. There's some person, there's some individual, there's some circumstance that we can blame for, that, not that it's their fault, but we focus our attentions inordinately. That guy that fired me, he's a real crumb bomb, you know? Or that lady that slighted me. I'll never do anything for her again. You know what I'm saying? We get focused inordinately on someone else to blame. was listening to the radio, writing. Well, no, I was writing with my son-in-law yesterday, and he was telling me about a little thing that he had seen on the internet about. It was just like a class reunion online, and that there was focus on a particular teacher from a particular school, and several people had written in commenting on what a wonderful teacher she was. And one person wrote in and said how he despised the teacher. Because of her, he had to go to summer school. And he had written some things that were not pleasant and used some poor language. And the teacher was online. She had commented. She had thanked several of the students for their comments. And then as this man put his comments online, she said, "Well, I'm sorry you feel that way. I see that because you have no privacy settings on your page that you are still single and living at home." That this is some years later, that from the misspellings, there's some things that weren't learned. I mean, she just said, I'm sorry for you, you know, but come on, 10 years down the road, it's not her fault because you went to summer school. He'd found someone to focus his anger on. See. God leads his dear children along. We may find ourselves in a place that we don't like, but we need to turn to the Lord, as Moses does. He gives us a great example to follow. He takes it to the Lord. He doesn't get into a battle of words with the people. He just say, "Look, Lord brought us here. It's not me." He feels the withering heat of popular opinion. God is testing his people. He says, "Here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go, take your rod. I want you to go up on the rock at Horeb. I'll stand before you, and you'll smite the rock." Now think about that rod for just a moment. Moses' rod. It had been ordinary shepherd's staff for how many years? We don't know, when he was out in Midian. But he came to the burning bush. God told him to throw it down, right? So he threw it down, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from it. God said, "Take it by the tail." He took it by the tail. It became his rod again. He says, "Now, you hang on to that, because that's going to be one of the evidences that you're going to use when you go see Pharaoh." That same rod was the one that was held out over the waters of Egypt. From the Nile River down to the water in your glass became blood, speaking of God's judgment and his judgment to come. The same rod that was used in other times, again in judgment, and again finally, the last time it's been used was the waters of the Red Sea crashing over Pharaoh's armies, sealing God's judgment against Egypt. When I think of the rod, I think of judgment. God says, "Moses, I want you to take the rod." Moses is like, "Ugh, what is coming for these poor people?" You go up on the rock, and you smite the rock, and there'll be water. We might look at it this way. God's judgment, as seen in Moses' staff, didn't fall on Israel that day, but fell on the rock. Life-giving water came from the rock. God's mercy and grace, both on display. Paul says that rock was Christ. We're drawn again to the cross of Calvary, where God's judgment fell not on those who crucified the Savior, but on the Savior himself, who was made sin for us. By his stripe, really, in the Hebrew it's singular, in Isaiah 53, we are healed. God's stroke, his wrath against your sin and mine, placed on his Son at Calvary. And that's where the story ends. I mean, you pick up verse 8, then comes Amalek to fight against Israel, and you might just read through this, and okay, now they got bread, now they got water, they're good. You might not think about it again. Back in 1 Corinthians, if you will, these blessed people who will be an example to us as a blessed people, if you know the Lord Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, they didn't respond like we might think. Verse 5, with many of them God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. These things were our examples to the intent we should not, 1, lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were, neither were sexually immoral as some of them were, neither testing or trying God, challenging God as some of them did, neither murmuring against him. All these things came into play. Some of these things, while they were all a danger to the Corinthian believers, some of them were happening already among the believers at Corinth. And we read about it in this letter. Paul writes in a genteel way here for them to think about the parallels between the Old Testament day and the day they were in. And it gives us cause to think, too, I trust. These things, verse 11 says, happened unto them for examples, and they're written to us for our admonition. How can believers, people blessed above all others, fall into such temptation? Well, Paul says we can. And he says, don't be blind to it. Don't be ignorant of the possibility. In fact, Paul said even for himself, it was necessary to keep his own body under subjection. The last verse of chapter 9, right before chapter 10, I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or I myself should be rejected. What harm is done to the cause of Christ by inconsistent or careless living by believers who don't take heed, as Paul says? Oh, but you say, well, I'm not a Moses. I'm not a brother so-and-so. I'm not a Lester Wilson. I'm not this. I'm not one of those. And though our leaders, thankfully, are above and beyond impervious to such failure. Please don't think so. Please don't think so. Those who take the lead in the church, in the home, they need your prayers. They are just as at risk, or more so. And as you think about those that lead, whether they're the elders in this assembly, or the Sunday school teachers, or the husband in the home, or the parents, husband and wife, or the children, or the even older siblings to younger siblings. Everyone has an opportunity to lead and set example. My wife was telling me of a conversation she had with her uncle, or she heard of with her uncle just last night. We were hearing about it. And he evidently went into a bank or some place of business, and someone tried to speak to him about the Lord. And he's an unsaved man. And he rebuffed him, and he rebuffed him, and rebuffed him again. And so they're standing in line waiting to be waited on, and this same man who evidently was trying to witness to Kathy's uncle began to complain and gripe about how long they're standing in line and this and that and the other. So much so that when her uncle gets to the window to be waited on, he said, That's why I don't think much about Christians. We need to be careful. We need to be careful of our testimony, thoughtful of our testimony, thoughtful of our walk with the Lord. Look, if you would, stay here, your marker here, but Numbers chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And Numbers chapter 20, nearly 40 years have passed since the day Moses smote the rock. Verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Different place than where we were before. Who led them there? God led them there. There was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. This is virtually a new generation. The old guard, 20 years old and up, that came out of Egypt have been dying in the wilderness. Funerals every day. Because God said, since you didn't believe me that I would take you into the land, then those children you said I was going to kill, I'm going to take them into my land. So when you factor 2.5 to 3 million people over 40 years and what percentage of them would have been 20 years old and up, and you start doing a little math, it's kind of depressing how many were buried every day. And so most of that generation has passed. This is a new generation. Verse 2, there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And that's referenced back to Numbers 16. And there was a tremendous judgment against the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 16. And I won't take the time to read it or go into it right now, but it was God's judgment against their sin. And here, they said, we'd have rather died back there. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die here? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, here now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Well, that's great. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. A danger for some of us who have reached grandparent age. We'll judge a situation a little quick. We'll see or we'll hear some little bit of something that a younger person is doing or has done or is happening to them, and we'll say, I know about that because we've had that experience. we've had some life experience that we immediately identify with what's going, what we have heard, not necessarily what's really going on, but just a little bit we've heard, and we say, here's what you do. Because we've been there. And I kind of think Moses is in one of those, here's what you do situations. I know what to do here. God told me to take the rod, I'll take the rod. I've been putting up with these people for 38, 39 years. I'm going to get you some water. And he smites the rock twice. And God said, you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. These children you've led out of Egypt nearly 40 years ago, you're not going to lead them into the land because you didn't set me apart. Now, you and I might read that and say, wow, come on. Moses has faithfully served you for all these years. I mean, this is the whole deal. This is what Moses was born for, to deliver these people and to bring them into the promised land. And here he's nearly 120 years old and his eye is not dimmed. He's like as strong as ever he would seem. And God, you're a little tough, aren't you? That rock was Christ. The Lord Jesus would bear the stroke of God only once. And there at Calvary. And from then on, we can come to Him and speak with Him. And know His blessing. No need ever for Him to suffer again. That was the example. That was the picture. And yes, Moses had a weak moment. God gave them water. He continues to provide for his own. I mean, he didn't say, well, I'm just going to let you all stew here. But there were consequences. And Moses would not lead them into the land. One last time, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. These things were written. These things happened unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We, if the Corinthians were living in the end times, certainly we are. We are those upon whom the ends of the world have come. And we are those who stand and should stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that standing, not so people see how pious we are, but as a testimony to Him, we need to walk all the more closely. In a manner that gives Him glory, that gives Him honor, that lets the world see there's something different about those people. And then they learn that difference is Christ in your life and my life. We thought about boasting this morning. And oh, how appropriate, again, in this Corinthian letter, Paul says, let him that boast, or let him that glory, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Where did Moses fall? The scripture tells us that Moses was, at least before the coming of the Lord Jesus, the meekest man on the face of the earth. I mean, you want to meet somebody that's the example, the epitome of meekness, it was Moses. You would have thought, how can this man be the leader of this tremendous congregation? He doesn't bow out his chest and walk around and give commands like a former prince of Egypt. He's meek and an example to follow. But he was not meek there in Numbers chapter 20. And while he called the children of Israel rebels, well, in Numbers 27, God tells him, ye rebelled against my commandment. Numbers 27:14. You rebelled against my commandment in the desert of sin and the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. He wasn't meek. And that tells me that where we may think we are strongest may be the very place that the enemy seeks to cause you to stumble. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We have a promise that Paul gives to the Corinthians that's a promise to you and me in verse 13. You won't be tested. You won't be tempted. You won't be tried in such a way, first of all, that's not common to every man. The man or woman that comes to you and says, well, you don't understand. There's no way. Nobody's ever experienced what. No, Paul says, we've all been there. We all go through it. There's nothing new. It's a temptation. It's a trial. It's a struggle. It's something that other people experience too. It's common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, and this is what a faithful God will do for you. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. It won't happen. You, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, He won't allow you to be tempted or tried or tested above what He enables you to bear. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a real promise. That's a real promise. I don't have to go through the life worrying, man, what if I hit into something that, God, even, I won't be able to take it. I won't be able to bear it. I won't be able to understand it. I won't be able to find my way through it. God says, you let that fall on my charge. I'm faithful. And I'll bring you through. I'll bring you through. Because I'm faithful. Let a man, when he thinks he stands, take heed. And let's find the one who's faithful and will keep us in our hour of temptation. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your word. And while we come to a subject matter that weighs heavy on our hearts, Father, we see even in the circumstance of your great servant Moses that there is a point, there is a place, there is a risk if we're not walking in accordance to your word that we may lose honor, we may lose a testimony, we may lose opportunity because we failed to be faithful. Father, we know that you know that we are but dust. Your word says so. And we are thankful for the promise of your word that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We thank you for that there can be a new day every day, a new hour, a new minute, Father, when we have fallen or have surrendered to temptation. But Father, may that not be an excuse that we continue in sin that grace may abound. But Father, rather, may we see and learn from the example of the Old Testament and put it in application to New Testament Christian lives. We have a faithful God and a faithful Savior, one whom we want to honor and give glory to in all our ways. Father, help us to do just that in our private moments, in our public life, in our work, in our play, in our home, in our neighborhoods. Father, may we be clear, positive, and truthful representatives of our Lord Jesus Christ in all our ways, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.